Last week we looked at Exodus 20, and we looked at the summary of the law, or the 10 words together. This morning I want to look specifically at Exodus 20, verse 8. I want to examine the Sabbath, to ascertain what it really meant to the Israelites, what it means through the coming Christ, and how that is to apply to us. So I've entitled this message, The Sweet Sabbath Rest. If you're taking notes with us this morning, we're going to look at a time to remember. Times are changing, and a time to look forward. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read His Word, pray, then ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, these are our verses this morning, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your blessed Sabbath that you claim for your own throughout the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to enter into that Sabbath, into that rest. And I pray, Lord, that you would illumine our hearts this morning, that you would grant the gift of illumination, that we might understand more clearly your Word, that we might be able to apply it more effectively and appropriately in our lives. And therefore, Lord, we might be able to glorify you in a deeper way, a new way, a way that is pleasing unto you. So, Lord, would you help us today with this difficult subject? In the precious name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. What do we do with the fourth commandment? It's easy enough as we look at commandments like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, honor your mother and father. All of us, I think, in all of Christendom would say, hey, those certainly carry over, and those are in effect for all time. Many would reason that these are laws that are moral by nature and therefore are timeless and need to be adhered to at all times. And right they are, but what do we do with commandment four? If we're commanded to honor the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, to set it apart and keep it holy. And mind you, the Sabbath is from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. if we are commanded to keep the Sabbath in such respect, then are we guilty if we do not keep the Sabbath in that manner of sinning against God's Ten Commandments, the summary of the law? How do we make the transition from Old Testament to New Testament? Are we to keep the Sabbath as the Israelites were to keep the Sabbath? Are we only allowed to walk a certain distance and do certain activities, yet not do certain activities? Should we obey or adhere to the Halakha or those laws that the Pharisees contrived that would help support what to do on the Sabbath? Is God's law binding on us as Christians since Christ has come? And if so, how? How is it that some laws seem to easily transition into the New Testament through the cross, and how is it that others don't? And what should we do with those? Obviously, we didn't come here Sunday morning and sacrifice. Obviously, you didn't come up to me, lay your hands on your goat, place your hands on there, slit the goat's throat. Obviously, I didn't have a bowl up here to catch the blood, sprinkle the altar, and then you dismember the animal, give it to me so that I can go up and put it on the altar. Obviously, there are things and regulations that have been fulfilled, obviously, in Christ, who died once for all the righteous, the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So obviously, we understand that many of these regulations don't carry over. We recognize that they're fulfilled in Christ, that He is the epitome. He is the complete fullness of the law therein. Christ said, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." Yeah, but what about commandment 4? Why are we sitting here on Sunday? It's not the Sabbath. Are Christians supposed to incorporate the Sabbath, Friday, sundown, Saturday night, sundown? Are they supposed to take that and make that now a new Sabbath? And therefore come under the law yet again? Or has Christ somehow fulfilled that? And that we stand under the law of Christ, a new law, a new covenant, a new way. And we're going to look at that this morning. And before we get in, we are in the deep end. If you have your floaties, it might be wise to put two on your arms, two on your legs, one around your neck, because these are areas that we're going to talk about this morning that have divided much of the church. And even today, there are many different understandings of how we are to understand the Sabbath, what that's to look like. And so I would say, in all humility, we desperately need God's help. And I certainly haven't got this all figured out. And there are many questions that I have regarding the Sabbath. But I think, as all things, Scripture is clear. And any time we don't understand Scripture, it's not because Scripture's not clear, because it's sufficient. And it is clear to understand. It's my understanding that needs adjustment, my sin that needs to be removed. And so, Lord, help us as we look at a time to remember. Times are changing, and a time to look forward. The word Sabbath occurs 138 different times throughout the Old and the New Testament. And basically, Sabbath comes from a word, Shabbat, which comes from another word, Sabbat, which basically means to cease, most think, to desist from work. So when we talk about Sabbath, when we talk about this whole notion of this Sabbath rest and this fourth commandment, we're really talking about ceasing from work. And the Sabbath in Israel was different. It was different from other ancient Near Eastern cultures, though many have tried to liken the Christian Sabbath to other cultures and other practices. It's different because the Sabbath is not determined by a lunar calendar like everyone else's calendar, not by the celestial bodies. But instead, the Sabbath was determined because of what God had instituted there in the very beginning, creating the world in 6 days, then resting on the seventh. God set apart that day, and so He calls Israel in Exodus chapter 20 to set apart a day as well. They were a people that were to be holy. They were a people that were to be different. They were to be a people that were unique. They were a people that were to remember the ideal world that was created. And I believe that Sabbath rest was to point to something even greater. In fact, to point to someone even greater. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Immediately, remember the Sabbath day. Wait a minute, this is the law. How can we remember the Sabbath day? Well, we at least know that in chapter 16, with the gathering of the manna, we remember that God said to go out each morning to gather the manna, but on the sixth day they were to gather what? Twice as much, remember? And that they were to rest on the Sabbath. That's the first mention of the word Sabbath. Here Moses writes, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Israel was to remember. What were they to remember? Well, they were to remember the fact in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here the Israelites were to remember. We're going to look at five different things that the Sabbath meant to the Israelites in this time to remember. One was to remember creation. Now it's important to understand the Israelites were to keep the Sabbath, and in keeping the Sabbath, they were to remember God in creation. Not remembering God in creation, therefore we're going to keep the Sabbath. But instead, as they obeyed God's ordinance, as they obeyed God's law, they were to remember, they were to recall what God had previously done. How God had worked 6 days, and how God had rested on the seventh. But interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, things change a little bit. The same law is reiterated, repeated, in Deuteronomy, as Moses is on the plains of Moab on the way to the promised land. And there he gives this book, this recounting of the law, but the law changes a little bit. The reasoning behind remembering and observing the Sabbath changed. Moses says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 through 15, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, familiar, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any other of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you, okay? Basically the same. But then verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. somehow something's changing. Not only were the Israelites first and foremost to remember the creation, as it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 or verse 11, but also Deuteronomy chapter 5, they were to remember the Exodus. They were to remember what God had done for them. That in keeping the Sabbath, they were to remember both of these events. They were both important. We'll get to that a little bit later. But also, another reason for keeping Sabbath was for refreshment, for recuperation. In Exodus 23:12, Moses writes, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. The Sabbath was not only a call to remembrance God's wonderful works in creation, not only His incredible deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, but also it was to be for the refreshment of the people. What a wonderful truth. What a gracious God. We talked last week. We talked about the fact that these Ten Commandments, the first verse in chapter 20 talks not about commandments or laws or orders, if you will, or rules, but instead it's a call to remember what God had done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. In other words, I've delivered you. I've saved you by grace. Now hear the laws. But here again, even in this commandment, even in the midst of the law, is incredible grace that God gives, incredible goodness. The law is such a beautiful thing that here on the Sabbath, everyone was to rest. Beast, men, women, servants, even the aliens, so that they might be what? So that they might be refreshed. This is incredible. An alien had no rights. A servant had no rights. And yet God says, no, on this special day, everyone will rest. I will afford to everyone grace. Not just in those 6 days of work, but also on this day, a special refreshment, a special recuperation. What a good God! So many times we look at the Old Testament and we think we have this dichotomy in our minds. Law, grace. Law, grace. I love the New Testament, not the Old. For grace is in the New and the law is like mold. I can't think of anything. And obviously that's not the case. But many times that's our thinking, isn't it? I want you to see that there's grace in this beautiful law that God has given. But the Israelites were soon to forget this. They were soon not to observe this law. And soon they were to be exiled. And after which, Nehemiah comes back. And Nehemiah notices that these particular individuals, many of the Israelites, are no longer maintaining Sabbath. And it just so happens that traveling businessmen are breaking down the gates, if you will, buying and selling their wares during Sabbath. And Israel is drawn in and profaning the Sabbath that God set apart for their good, for their refreshment, for their recuperation. But it was also a sign. It was a sign of the covenant according to Exodus 31. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. The seriousness of breaking this commandment. The penalty was death, and it wasn't long before someone in Israel transgressed this particular law. In Numbers 15:34, tells the story of a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And some Israelites noticed what he was doing, but they didn't know what to do. And so they brought it before Moses to ask him, "What shall we do?" And Moses sought the Lord, because apparently there wasn't any instruction as of yet on how to treat someone who was profaning the Sabbath, someone who was breaking the Sabbath by gathering sticks. And so verse 34 of chapter 15 in Exodus says, they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to them. But as Moses returns, God tells Moses, that man is to be put to death. And so he is. But the seriousness increases, not merely death for the transgressor, but also the unthinkable. The unthinkable thing for an Israelite person, removal from the land of Egypt, from the land of Israel, the promised land. Those who were followers of Yahweh, those who had been given this precious gift, this precious land. In Jeremiah 17 and Ezekiel chapter 20, God says that the consequences of them not keeping Sabbath is one of the reasons that they are now in exile. Because they did what they wanted on that day. They profaned God's day. So how do we deal with day four? Are you beginning to see the seriousness of saying, "Well, I believe Christ fulfilled all the law, and so commandment four really doesn't affect me. It really doesn't hold water in my case." Many times I think we struggle in this area, what to do with the Sabbath. Someone asked Bill Gates, "Why do you not believe in God?" And this was his reply. He said, "Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning." And I think many times that's our understanding as well, at least a temptation for us. And there in Nehemiah chapter 13, we told the story there of the person and persons who were exchanging goods and services on this Sabbath day, profaning it. And Nehemiah comes up to these particular men and says to them, "Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and I said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring about all this disaster on us in the city?'" In other words, they were exiled. Nehemiah had been years and now coming back into the promised land, and the city's in ruins. "Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day." And so twice people continue to come on the Sabbath day and they stand outside the wall. In fact, they camp out there until the next morning, until finally Nehemiah says, "Hey, if you come back here again, I'm going to lay hands on you. We can't do that. We're a special people. We are set apart by God, for His purposes in the world. And we cannot do our ordinary work, the things that we do in our daily routine on this particular special day. We set this day apart as special, as holy, as consecrated to God, that we might be able to worship Him, that we might be able to rest, that we might be able to glorify our God who redeemed us from Egypt, who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We're owned by God, in other words. God has ownership over our lives. God has ownership over not just our 6 days, but our seventh. And what a gracious God who only requires 1/7 of our week. It's not only a sign, not only a refreshment, not only were they to remember the creation and the Exodus, but also it was to be a holy convocation. According to Leviticus 23, 2 and 3, Nehemiah 8, 8, there was to be public worship and instruction happening on this particular day. This was a special day to those in Israel, set apart for them by a gracious God, a good God. But enter into the situation, the man, Jesus Christ. And times were a-changing when it came to the Sabbath. What did the Sabbath mean to Jesus and the apostles? Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You might have it on the screen for you as well. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, it was not lawful on the Sabbath to stand and glean. It was not lawful on the Sabbath, if you were a farmer, to harvest your crop. But it was not unlawful to be walking through and to be plucking grain on your way. But the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Jesus, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Verse 28, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." All of a sudden, things were tumultuous. Here's this teacher who's coming into this particular area amongst these crowds and saying this, that you Pharisees and you teachers of the law, you folks that are supposed to know the law better than anyone else, you've misunderstood the Sabbath all along. You're missing the whole purpose of the Sabbath. And so Jesus, I believe, even intentionally at times, will heal on the Sabbath. And He will ask before He heals, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees will remain silent. His opponents will not answer. And Jesus, Scripture says, gets angry. And He tells the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he's made well on the Sabbath. Jesus, understanding that it's better to do good on the Sabbath day. Jesus, understanding that there is a greater principle that's happening here. That God has not given rules and regulations somehow that you might make yourself righteous before God, but God has graciously given you this law in order that it might be a blessing to you. And these teachers of the law are totally misunderstanding the rationale behind the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, Jesus knew how hypocritical they were. Jesus knew they worked on the Sabbath. The priest worked on the Sabbath. They should have known that there were special cases, that there was a higher law, that there were things that were acceptable to God, as David did. But they didn't understand the impetus behind the Sabbath, much less the climax of that passage, verse 28. Oh, how this must have sounded in their ears. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, you're missing the point, friends. I made the Sabbath. I created it for you. And I can work on the Sabbath because I am greater than the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath points to me. In fact, if you really understood what Sabbath really meant, what rest really meant, you would welcome me with open arms. You would embrace me. And oh, how things started to unravel. And oh, how folks who were steeped in tradition, how the coming of Christ rocked their world. And I'm not talking about folks who are unbelievers. I'm talking about those who are believers. Things were changing dramatically. Jesus died on a cross. He was raised again. In John chapter 20, verses 19 and verse 26, say this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. 8 days later, they would count that day, and then 8 days would be exactly a week later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Christ was raised on a Sunday morning. Christ was raised on the first day of the week. And now Christians are struggling with the concept of Sabbath. What do we do? We're law-abiding Christians who love the law of Moses, but now it seems like Jesus is setting apart this day as special, this day as unique. Acts 20, verse 7, Paul understood, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Pastors love that particular passage. Let me read it to you again. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. You know the story. Eutychius was in the window and fell asleep about midnight, and Paul went down and healed him. But I think pastors need to hear it. Yeah, but I could probably listen to Paul to midnight, but probably not to you to midnight. And that's something that we all need to keep in mind. But 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 and Revelation 1, 10 talk about there's been this transition that's been happening in the midst of Christians, in the midst of their worship. Something's going on. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. There seems to be the habit of these Christians now meeting together in a special way on a new day, a new time. Because it's the day that Jesus was resurrected. Because it was the day that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Because it was the day that Jesus appeared a week later on that same day. John says it this way in Revelation 1:10. He said, I was in the Spirit on what? On the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. In other words, John was saying, hey, I was in the Lord on the Lord's day. This special day. this new day that we are celebrating together as Christians. The question is, what's going on? What do they do with Sabbath? What do they do with law? You see, we can't tackle this question of Sabbath without tackling the greater concern of law. What do you do with the law of the Old Testament and the gospel of the New Testament? Do they just mix? Does one come over the other? Do some kind of go through? Is there a moral, ceremonial, and civil law that some of the moral goes through, but the ceremonial doesn't because Christ is the one sacrificed? And the civil really doesn't because we're really not under a theocracy. Yet principles that would be applicable in the civil law, some of those can go over. How do we figure that out? It's difficult. Would the Israelites, would they have thought to themselves, okay, this is a civil law? This is a ceremonial law. This is more. No. They wouldn't have seen that dichotomy. They'd see it as one and whole. This is God's gracious law. It's to be completely obeyed in full. What's to happen when now this mission is going forward, the kingdom of God going forward, and Gentiles are coming into the kingdom? People who don't know the law. Well, in Acts 15, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Acts 15 deals with this problem as the leaders of this Christian faith are gathered there in Jerusalem. They're dealing with difficult matters. Verse 5 says this, "But some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees," these were Christian believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, "rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order them to keep the law of Moses." In other words, they said for them to be Christians, they need to not only be in Christ, receiving Him by grace through faith, but also they need to be circumcised. And now there's this struggle that's going on. And Peter stands up in the midst of this council, having been instructed by God to go to the house of Cornelius, to go to the house of a Gentile, something, and eat with a Gentile, something that Peter had never done before, something that was forbidden in the law. And Peter recounts in verse 19, as he stands up and recounts that story, how the Holy Spirit fell upon these people as well. Peter says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols." Excuse me, that's actually James saying that. Peter first stands up and he says in verse 8, he says, "God who knows the heart bore witness to them," speaking of these Gentiles, "the Holy Spirit fell upon them." He said, "by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Then he says to these folks who want to bring the law back into effect on these Gentiles' lives, he says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they were." They recount the wonderful things that God is doing. And James stands up here in verse 19. And in conclusion, says this regarding, should these people be under the law? Should they be circumcised? Should they live out these laws that us Jews are living out right now? That we are obeying these laws. What should we have them to do? And he says this in verse 19. A huge turning point in the life of the church. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath the synagogues." In other words, what is going on? They're saying, listen, if they do these four things, in our judgment, that's fine and well enough. Let's not put a yoke upon them. Interestingly enough, what were they to do about Sabbath? wouldn't that be something that they should continue to keep? Wouldn't that be something that would be necessary for them to be able to receive this rest of God, to sanctify this holy day? I think the answer is no. The answer is something's happened. Something's happened. And so, to not promote disunity in the brotherhood, these Gentiles who often are sexually immoral or partake with blood, abstain from those things. And that is sufficient. That's the judgment of those who said, whom by the Holy Spirit they think it right and effective. In other words, somehow they're making a decision that must have been a very difficult decision. Why is that the case? I think, thirdly, this time to look forward. I think we have at least the beginnings of an answer. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." These things aren't nullified. These things aren't in and of themselves of no value. But there is someone of greater value. Those things that they are desirous of causing you to go astray, at best are shadows, and at worst, for many of them, were trying to encourage angel worship and the like. Paul, I believe, understands something that God wants us to understand from His Word. And I think the writer of the Hebrews helps us in understanding the Sabbath. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." He's recounting what had happened in the Exodus, recounting what had happened with the people of Israel. He says this: "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world," remember God resting on the seventh day, "for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all His works.' And again in this passage He said, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Listen, verse 6: "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying that through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." Stay with me, hang with me. I know this is a lot of stuff. But what's going on there is He's saying this, that, hey, if there really would have been this rest, if God had promised them to enter into the rest at this promised land, that they were to enter into the Sabbath, into this rest, this special place with God, that it would have been fulfilled, but it's not. Verse 9 says this, and this is the key verse: "So then," the writer to the Hebrews says, "there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's what's happening, I believe. Many growing up in a denomination that would say that no, the Christian Sabbath has replaced the old Sabbath, and on Sunday we are to worship God as they worship in the Sabbath. Those things that were ceremonial, those things that were civil have passed away, but the moral application of the fourth commandment still stands, and the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. And it seems to fit, and many will make this argument and say, well, the reason that it does is because it's a creation ordinance. In other words, the reason that it still stands, because God did it way back at creation before the law ever came into being, and because it's a creation ordinance like marriage, then it's for all time. And so, yes, it is binding on us that we must keep the Sabbath, that we sin if we don't keep the Sabbath, though with changes made. The problem is trying to understand what exactly are those changes. How exactly do we keep that Sabbath? Well, I believe the Sabbath's been kept for us. I believe that Scripture would teach from this passage that Christ has entered into the Sabbath, and that we, through Christ, enter into that rest. That seventh day creation, the climax was not God made man and woman. The climax was that God rested. He sets apart this day as holy. He blesses it. He rests. There's no boundaries on the seventh day. There's no morning and evening as there are in all the other six. God's rest is looking forward. It's looking forward to something coming in the future. In the Exodus, this day of rest would teach the Israelites that they were slaves delivered out of Egypt into a covenant with God, and they could rest in their deliverer. They were a people who had no rest. They were a people who worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for all of their lives, but God rescued them. He ransomed them. He brought them out of Egypt, and brought them where? Into rest. This not working by these Israelites was an absolute covenant keeping. This was a posture of complete dependence upon God, saying, God, we will trust You. We will rest in You as our deliverer. We will rest in You as our God. We will love You with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. But then they get in the land, and according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, that rest is still not complete. The rest that Joshua gave, it's still pointed forward. And I believe here in verse 9, we have our answer, or at least beginnings of that answer. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works, as God did His. What is that Scripture saying? What does it mean to enter into God's Sabbath rest? It means this, that Christ brought salvation. Christ brought in a new covenant. Christ performed on your behalf and my behalf. He perfectly kept the law of God in order that we might enter into His rest. We as Christians are to rest in Christ's performance. We have entered into salvation. We rest from our performance. We rest from our work. We trust totally and fully in our deliverer, Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament to the New, from God resting on the seventh day, to those laws that were given there to Israel, to the time of the monarchy, to the time of the intertestamental period, to the time there in the New Testament as Jesus came. All the law pointed to Him. He is the Sabbath rest. He fulfills the Sabbath. He keeps the Sabbath. So what do? How do we please God in this regard? do I think the principle is still applicable? That God works 6 days, rest one. That we too are to set aside that one day, especially devoted to God. I think the principle is good. But here's the good news. God's given us a much better covenant. God has enabled us through our Lord who has entered into that rest to rest in Him not just one day, but every day through all eternity to trust in what Christ has done on our behalf, to trust in His works, to trust in His perfect life, to His atoning death, to His resurrection. And as we rest in Christ, we enter that Sabbath rest. Now, not fully, not completely, because that final rest is still to come when we will receive our resurrected bodies, when we will stare Christ in the face, eye to eye, without sin, without blemish, robed in white. There remains a final rest for us. But Christ has come. He has brought life. He is the Sabbath rest that we are to enter into. And by doing it, we are not under Mosaic law. We are free by grace. But we're under the law of Christ. Christ is our deliverer, our redeemer. He's our creator. He's our savior. Stand with me. The band would come forward. I want to ask you a question this morning. Perhaps there's someone here who's not resting in Christ's finished work at the cross. And instead, you're resting in your own works. You're resting in your own ability to be able to maintain good standing with God. And this morning, perhaps you realize that that's impossible. That the only way to truly enter into Christ's rest is to enter through Christ and to rest in Him. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins, to trust in Christ, to believe on Him, to receive forgiveness of sins, and receive eternal life. That you might enter into that eternal rest, that you might have deposited within you the Holy Spirit even today, a deposit guaranteeing that rest which is to come. Perhaps you are a believer this morning, perhaps been one for many, many years, and there's an area in your life where you haven't been finding rest. And you recognize the fact that there is no peace. And this morning as we were talking, you recognize the fact that, you know what? I'm resting in my own ability to be able to change this situation or be able to change this circumstance. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Sabbatarian. I understand. And there are many people much wiser than me that would hold to that, that Sunday is actually the Sabbath from Saturday incorporated now in Sunday. They'd recognize that there are a number of difficulties with that. But perhaps just even talking about that subject this morning, you recognize that you are like the Pharisees in so many respects. You want to obey the letter of the law, but you miss the spirit of the law. And you want to say, Lord, I want to fully give my heart, my life to You. Not just on one day, not to rest in my own righteousness of Sabbath keeping, but Lord, to rest in your righteousness. I just want to give you an opportunity just to respond to the Lord. So I'm just going to give a minute of silence for you, just to close your eyes if you would even now. If God's moving in any of those areas of your life, if you just respond, and we're going to sing a song and close. Lord, we don't quite understand it. And we don't have all the answers. In fact, Lord, we probably have more questions now that we've talked about this than answers. But Lord, we do recognize the incredible event of the cross has changed everything. We do recognize that you have completely, fully fulfilled all the law on our behalf for all time. And we are accredited with your righteousness, perfectly keeping your law as we stand before you, robed in your Son's righteousness, resting in what he has accomplished on our behalf. Would you help us not to compete with Christ? Would you help us this week to not rest upon our own work, to somehow try to drum up our own righteousness? But Lord, would you remind us how your Son has conquered death? How your Son has come and stood in our place and received your wrath, our full punishment. Lord, would you help us to experience the love and communion that is now ours because we are loved by God because of Christ. And Lord, would that bring peace? Would that bring adoration? And Lord, would we rest as we've never rested before? And your glorious Son. God, would you help us? Would you grant further light on this subject for each of us? And would you help us to be pleasing to you? That's our prayer. Lord, bless my friends as they go forth today. Be near to them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.